Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 18. This morning we return to our studies in the book of Acts after having been away from Acts for a couple of weeks as we share some thoughts concerning the election and other things going on in our country. But today we want to get back to the book of Acts. Remember, Paul is on his second missionary journey. And we'll pick up the story here in Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out the garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. As believers in Christ, we know that we have been given a responsibility to proclaim the truth of God's word to everyone we possibly can. This is the task of the church today, of which we are all members if we have life in Christ. But evangelism becomes very hard in our society, where sin of every imaginable kind is readily available and acceptable. We not only face the challenge of sharing the gospel with people who are respectable sinners, but we also have to deal with a culture that is constantly indoctrinating people that sin is okay, that sin is not a violation of any moral law, that you will be better off if you pursue your own passions and desires without any kind of restraint. When the government says evil is good and good is evil, then we have a problem. Sadly, many in the church have effectively given up on evangelism, at least as it used to be defined. It used to be that churches were driven by the desire to proclaim the gospel to the whole world so that sinners would be convicted of their sin and come to Christ for forgiveness and repentance. Today, evangelism seems to be, in many churches at least, an attempt to help people feel good about themselves, to bolster their self-esteem, to offer some tidbits of Christian sentimentality that will help them get through another grueling week at work or at home. Truth is that many in the church don't want to buck the system that controls the world today. We don't want to face the scorn of people when we faithfully and lovingly tell them that without Christ, they are heading for eternal punishment and separation from God. We don't want to be thought of as bigots or hopeless losers when we confront a friend about a specific sin in his or her life that God condemns. And so we just do nothing. We say nothing. We do nothing. In Acts 18, Paul has left Athens and continues on his second missionary journey to the city of Corinth, about a 2-day journey from Athens. Corinth was a much larger city than Athens, owing to its strategic location, which supported two thriving harbors and a very prosperous commercial center. Whereas Athens was renowned for its culture, Corinth was renowned for its commerce. It was a very wealthy city. It was also the center of the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and her temple, which employed more than 1,000 sacred prostitutes. The immorality in Corinth was so rampant that a new word was added to the Greek lexicon: to Corinthianize, meant to live in sexual immorality. One commentator compared Corinth to Las Vegas today. Well, it was to this cesspool of a city that the Apostle Paul came to preach the gospel. We know a good bit about Paul's ministry in Corinth because he wrote several letters to the church there, two of which have been recorded for us in the New Testament. We know that it was a scandal-ridden church with problems and issues that Paul was eager to address. And interestingly, one of the problems in the Corinthian church was the issue of sexual immorality, commonly thought to be the sin of incest, which Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians 5. So many years after Paul entered Corinth and the church had been established, we see that the sin of the city was encroaching upon the church itself. Instead of the church influencing the culture was seeping into the church. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 5, is astounded that the church didn't do anything about this. He says, you are arrogant. You're proud. You're built up about the fact that this man is in your church. He says, ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this thing be removed from you. But the Corinthians just wanted to let things remain as they were. This is what Paul was facing when he came to Corinth: immorality of the worst kind, gross sin that was pervasive and permitted everywhere. Perhaps it is not surprising then that we read in 1 Corinthians 2 that when Paul came to Corinth, he came with weakness and fear and much trembling. That doesn't sound like the Apostle Paul, who faced danger just about everywhere that he went. But Paul was seriously concerned about Corinth. His weakness may have stemmed from the fact that he was just beaten down. He was worn out by all the persecution that he had suffered, by being driven out of one city after the next where he went to preach the gospel. He has a healthy fear of the satanic powers that were at work in Corinth. And so he acknowledges in 1 Corinthians 2 that he came there not with lofty speech or wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul was not about to try to reach the people of Corinth with any man-made philosophies or new doses of human wisdom. Paul wanted the people to understand that the foolishness of God was greater than the wisdom of men. He came to Corinth with simply Jesus and a message rooted in the power of the Word of God. But as is often the case, ministry at Corinth was a struggle. As was his custom, Paul went initially to the synagogue to begin to preach the Word of God. He tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, it says. In verse 5, he was deeply engrossed in the Word, fully devoted to the Word of God, so that he could faithfully communicate it to the Jews, trying to convince them that Jesus was Christ. That was his burden. That was his message initially. Paul's concern was to convince the Jews that Jesus, whom they crucified, was indeed their Messiah, and they needed to turn to him. But verse 6 says the people opposed Paul, and most likely it means they reviled or they blasphemed the Lord Jesus. Well, this blatant rejection of the gospel caused Paul to do something rather unusual. It says he took off his outer garment and he shook it violently in a symbolic gesture that he was shaking the filth of these blasphemers off of himself and back onto the people. This is a case where Paul is acting in the role of an Old Testament prophet who sometimes, instead of speaking a message, was called by God to act out a message. Jeremiah eating a scroll. Remember Isaiah running naked through the streets. Paul was saying to the people by this gesture of shaking his clothes, he was saying, your blood be on your heads. He says, I'm innocent. You are responsible for your rejection of the gospel. You will have to bear the full weight of God's punishment upon you. I've done what I could. I preached the gospel and you have rejected it. Your blood is now on your heads. Well, with that, I think we would conclude that Paul was very discouraged in Corinth. The rejection of the gospel by the people combined with the awful sin of the people was almost too much for Paul to take. This was hard work in Corinth. Satan was busy at work in the city. The people didn't want to listen to Paul, and in his own human spirit, Paul is basically saying, I'm ready to throw in the towel. Let me move on to the next city. There's not much here for me in Corinth. Did you ever feel that way? You ever feel like you were just at the end of your rope and there was nothing else you could do and you just wanted to just throw in the towel, just be done with whatever it is you're trying to do? We all feel that way sometimes for projects that we get into or situations we find ourselves in, and we work through it for a while and nothing seems to happen and we just kind of give up. But what about in your spiritual life? What about in spiritual matters? Have you ever been so discouraged by unanswered prayer that you just wanted to quit praying for someone or for some particular need? Have you ever been tempted just to stop witnessing to a friend who seems so adamantly opposed to the gospel? He's never going to listen. I'm going to give up on him. These are natural responses to the hard work of living the Christian life. The hard work of doing evangelism. But in Paul's case, here in Acts 18, God at that moment comes to Paul and gives him a few bits of encouragement. That was exactly what Paul needed to continue on in the work that God called him to. Notice four things that God does for Paul in this situation. Go back to verses 1 and 2. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them. First thing is, as soon as Paul arrived in Corinth, God led him to the house of a godly couple who were going to become good friends and co-workers with him in the ministry. Aquila and his wife Priscilla were from Rome, but they had to leave Rome because Claudius the emperor expelled all the Jews in about 49 BC. They made their way to Corinth. They began to practice their trade, and lo and behold, they connected with Paul because they practiced the same trade. They were all tent makers. This was important for Paul because in the places where he went and preached the gospel, being an itinerant missionary, there was no way that those people in those different cities could support him, so Paul had to support himself. And clearly, as a young man, his father perhaps had taught him how to make tents. And in that culture, that was a good skill to have. Moreover, the rabbis taught that no one should make money by proclaiming the Torah. Instead, if you were going to proclaim the Torah, preach the message of the Torah, you should be able to provide for your own financial needs. And this Paul did through his tent-making ability, and it led him, on this occasion, to Aquila and Priscilla, who had become valuable, trusted friends of his. God often brings special people into our lives when we most need them. When we are most discouraged, perhaps, God brings somebody into our life that just is that spark that we need to keep on going. And that appears to be the case with Aquila and Priscilla. Notice, secondly, in verse 7, and he left there, left the synagogue, and went to the house of a man named Titius Titus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. So as the doors of the synagogue were effectively being closed to Paul because the Jewish people were so adamantly opposed to him, God opened an opportunity to continue ministry in a house right next door to the synagogue. This man who lived there, named Titius Justus, was a God-fearer. It means he was a Gentile, but he was a follower of the true God. And when he understood what was happening with Paul, he opened up his home so that Paul could continue his ministry from there. What an encouragement that must have been to Paul. Look at verse 8. It says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Although the Jews in the city generally rejected the gospel and turned against Paul, here's this man Crispus, who is described as the leader of the synagogue. He hears the message, he believes, and comes to accept Christ as his Savior, along with his entire family, and they're all baptized together. Well, if that didn't bring up Paul's spirits, I don't know what would. Here's this significant leader in the city who has come to know Christ, along with his family. They're all baptized, and Paul is greatly encouraged by that. And additionally, we're told that other of the Corinthians believed and were saved and were baptized. God was saying to Paul clearly, your work is not done here yet. There is still work for you to do, as witnessed by these several Corinthians who have now come to know the Lord as Savior. But then look at verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. God spoke directly to Paul in a vision one night and gave him powerful words of encouragement. I mean, when Paul was down and discouraged, what more encouraging word could there be than to hear this direct word from God himself? God reiterated three promises to Paul. Number one, he said, I am with you. Paul felt very much alone in Corinth. He had been alone in Athens for that period of time. He's thinking that the people are not responding. There's not much that he can do. Why am I here? God comes and says to him, Paul, understand this first of all. I am with you. I've not abandoned you, not left you. I am still here to encourage you, to guide you, to direct you in the work that I have called you to do. And Paul once again experienced the Lord's presence as a powerful encouragement to him to continue on in the work. Secondly, the Lord promised, no man will attack you to harm you. Well, that should have been great news to Paul, considering all that he's been through over the last several months in the different cities that he's gone to. He's been threatened, he's been beaten, he's been chased from one city to the next. And it must have been a real encouragement to his system to realize that as long as he stayed in Corinth, God was going to protect him. That's one thing he didn't have to worry about anymore. Didn't have to worry about someone taking his life or hurting him in some significant way. Because God is specifically promising, Paul, no one shall attack you to harm you. It was comforting to Paul to hear from God that his safety was in God's hands. Then the last thing God said to him was this: I have many in this city who are my people. What does that mean? Do you remember back in the Lord's Prayer, the true Lord's Prayer in John 17? Jesus, at one point in that prayer, toward the beginning of it, prayed these words. He said to the Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me. That amazing prayer in John 17 is all about God's chosen ones, the people who belong to God. That's who Christ was praying for. It starts with the disciples. It included believers who were living at the time that Jesus was praying this prayer. And it includes believers who were to come many years later. That's all of us. Jesus was praying for us during his prayer in John 17. And it's about these people, all of those who were chosen by God, that Jesus says in verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. All of these people that you have chosen, Father, they are in the world. Jesus is praying for those believers who have not yet come to faith, but are still in the world. They belong to God, but God has given them to Jesus, because they are God's by virtue of him having chosen them to salvation, based on Ephesians 1:4 and other verses that we're very familiar with. They belong to God. They were now his chosen ones. God gave them to his son, the Lord Jesus. The disciples were some of them. Other believers were part of that group. And there were many who were going to come down through the ages, who are going to be part of that company that God gave to his son. So the people that God is referring to in Corinth, and notice he refers to them as my people, those are the ones whom God has chosen to be saved but had not yet come to faith. They were part of that group that God had chosen, but they had not yet received Jesus Christ into their hearts. They are what I called not yet saved unbelievers. Not yet saved. So they're unbelievers at this point. And they're living in Corinth, and they're living all around us today. What do those people need? Those not yet saved unbelievers who are out there in the world, what do they need? Well, they need to hear the gospel, of course. And so God says to Paul, go on speaking. Don't be silent. Because those people who belong to me need to hear the gospel. Paul, you go and tell them. His job was not done yet in Corinth. You see the implication that this has for evangelism? This is the great advantage of God's sovereign election. There are people out there in the world whom God has chosen to belong to Him, who simply need to hear the message because, as always, faith comes by hearing. And when they hear, they will respond and believe, and they will be saved. God's chosen them, but now they need to hear the gospel. And God says to Paul, they're here in Corinth, in this city. You go and preach the gospel to them. There are more of my people out there. Go and find them. Proclaim the word of God to them. Help lead them into my kingdom. That's the very same responsibility that we have today. When you go out and begin to share the gospel with your friends and neighbors, loved ones, whoever it is, you're not responsible for changing their hearts. You've just got to preach the word to them. And God, through the power of the Spirit, will bring you to those people who God has chosen, who are waiting to hear the message in a way that they understand it, and through the power of the Spirit, they'll respond, because these are the ones that belong to God, and they just need to hear the word. And they will respond and come to know Christ as Savior. I mean, if we had to humanly work against all the powers of hell, all the depravity of sin in human nature, and somehow break through all of that stuff and somehow compel people to understand and believe Jesus Christ, we'd never find any converts. We can't do all of that. God's chosen them. They're in the world today. They're in the city, they're in this city. You go and speak to them. Don't be quiet, Paul says to us. And amazingly, you will find those whom God has chosen, and they will come to know Christ as Savior. Here's the final point. Back in verse 6, Paul says to all those who rejected the gospel, your blood be on your own heads. Your blood be on your own heads. What a awful picture that paints for us. Paul understood that by these people's rejection of the gospel, they were essentially calling down the punishment and the judgment of God upon themselves. That's what any unbeliever does when he rejects the gospel. He is asking for God's judgment upon him. And if he persists in that unbelief, he will one day bear the full force of that judgment and will find himself in a Christless eternity. And God seems to be saying to Paul here on this occasion, as difficult as it was in Corinth, as powerful as Satan and sin is in the city of Corinth, Paul, just because some of those people rejected my gospel, that doesn't mean your job is over. As long as they are living and breathing, there is still a hope, there's still an opportunity that they can be saved. So even if they've rejected you and rejected the gospel and rejected me, you go back to them. Keep on preaching. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. Give those people an opportunity as well to come to know Christ as Savior. And so the Apostle Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months. The longest tenure of ministry he had at any place except the city of Ephesus, where he was for 2 years. The work was hard. The people were resistant. They were violently opposed to what Paul was doing. It was an immoral city, but it was the work to which God called Paul. And so he stayed. And he kept on speaking, and he preached the word. And in time, a church is brought into existence. A church that likely met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, at least to start with. A church that developed into a powerful church in the New Testament. Not without its problems, to be sure, had a lot of problems. But unlike a lot of churches that are mentioned in the New Testament, the church at Corinth continues today. Paul stayed. He endured the hardships. He did the work that God called him to do. And the church was born. It's hard work being involved in evangelism. It's hard work living a Christian life. But God encourages us with his presence. God encourages us with people along the way who will care for us and help us in ministry. And God encourages us by telling us, I've got my people in communities all over the world. You just go and preach to them, you'll find them, and they'll come to know Christ. What a blessing, what an encouragement that ought to be to all of us. Let's pray together.